It's good to be here this evening, and I'm glad that you're here. I want to study with you a little while this evening about the voice of the prophets and commence a series that I intend to do off and on my Sunday night turns for quite a while. I want to dig in and study some of the minor prophets. It is a decision to do this. It's not an easy decision because a study of the minor prophets can become very technical and very dry in nature. That sort of thing's interesting to me, and it might be to some of you. But you run the risk of kind of going over some people's heads or going over their level of interest or however you want to put it. If you're new to a study of the Scripture, if you're new to the faith, if you're young and hadn't been studying the Bible that long, something like that might not benefit you very much. So I want to try to look at it in a way that'll be helpful and it won't be too complicated, but yet it be a study that's willing to get in and dig a little bit. Because, frankly, we need more of that. I am convinced that the early church was familiar with the voice of the prophets, with the things that the prophets foretold regarding the coming of Christ and the new covenant age. And I'm convinced that we don't study that very much. Let me just ask you, without soliciting a specific answer from you, but just think about this in your mind. How much time in the last 6 months have you devoted to just reading from Habakkuk or Joel or Nehemiah, or rather not Nehemiah, but Micah or Zephaniah? Zechariah, Obadiah. Those are weird sounding names. Are they even familiar to us, you know? I'd like to share with you a conversation I had one time with a guy who had been preaching many years before I ever went into work. And I want to leave it vague when this was so I can kind of flatten out these details. I've been visiting with a lot of preachers about preaching work since I was pretty little and listening to stories they've told and things. So this could fall on a lot of different generations. Just let this story stand as sort of a general representation of where we're at. The man was talking about his frustration with trying to preach sermons that pivoted off of things from the Old Testament. Whether you're talking about the stories of people like Abraham or Rahab the harlot or stories about Moses or Israel, or whether you're talking about stories that we find in these books we call the minor prophets. And he said, you know, David, when I first went into preaching work, I used to try to do more of that. But he said, you can't do it anymore. And the point was made that there was a time when you could have the community come out to a meeting and you might preach a lesson that pivoted on some stories from the Old Testament or from the prophets, and people from the community had a general framework understanding of those stories because people read their Bibles. And he said, now even people in the church don't get it. Because you have to go back and re-explain everything, and it takes so much time. There's just so many great lessons that can be taught off of these things from the Old Testament scriptures that we just can't teach because people won't stick with you long enough to get the background and get the meaning of the lesson. That was this man's experience, and that's what he shared with me as he advised me on things relating to giving lessons at church. And do you think that's fair? Do you think that's an unfair assessment of people in the church to say that, you know, we're just not familiar with what the prophets taught? Well, I can't make that sweeping generalization. I don't doubt how this man characterized his life experiences. Neither can I doubt that there are some in the church who are very interested in these things and dig into them earnestly. So whether or not it's true of the church today is kind of not as important as whether or not it's true about you and about me. Now, my team did well this weekend, and I know how much time it took me to read the sports page to hear about it. You may not follow sports. You may follow something else. And I know we spend a lot of time in leisure reading like that. And I don't believe that's wrong, obviously, or I wouldn't do it. But how much time do we spend digging in to learn the voice of the prophets? I hope in the course of these studies that we'll do together from time to time, and God willing, the months that follow, that I'll be able to help that be a simpler study for you. If that's something that's new to you that you want to dig into, I hope I can help make that more simple. And I hope I can tantalize your interest and make you want to do that. I believe God's Word is by its nature beautifully inviting toward our attention if we'll just bend our ear to its message. Let's talk about why study the prophets. What's the reason? Why go back and read about some guy named Zephaniah or Jonah? I mean, you know, he got swallowed by a big fish. Why should I know about his message? Well, let's open up with Luke chapter 1, where John Baptist's father was talking about the coming of Christ as he spoke of his own son arrival. He said of God's works that hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and remember his holy covenant. Now here, John's father talked about this promise of salvation that we read about from the Old Testament scriptures, from the earliest prophets all the way through to the end. From, as we might say, Abel to Zechariah, if we could borrow the Lord's language there. And from the mouth of God's holy prophets since the world began, he's been foretelling the coming of Jesus and how he would save us from our enemies. And that's a little clue there that a lot of that language in those Old Testament prophecies about Israel being saved from her enemies was symbolic language of us being saved from our great enemy, Satan. We studied about that this morning, didn't we? And we looked at some of the prophecies that foretold of that mercy that was promised, you see, to the patriarchs, to the fathers, to the generations of many, many years ago. How they were told of the coming of Jesus and they awaited and anticipated that. That's what Zechariah here is talking about. So this gives us an idea that if we can go back and look at the prophets, we'll find promises of God's mercy. And I want to assure you that there are days in my life that remembrance of a promise of God's mercy is a very needed message. There are days when I'm feeling low. There are days when I feel like I'm failing. There are days when I feel discouraged about efforts to reach others. Days just like you have as a child of God. And on those days, a message of encouragement and hope that we can find in these Old Testament prophets can really make a difference in our lives. If we'll but just tap that wellspring of wisdom, that watering source of blessed hope, that perseverance in our service to God has its reward. Why should I study the prophets? Well, number one, we should study the prophets because we are commanded to study the prophets. Consider what Jesus said to his audience in John 5 in verse 39. He said, "Search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." Now, some translations read this as a statement that you search the scriptures, or an observation that Jesus made to his audience. You guys are always studying the scriptures. And others read like this, that it's a commandment. You need to go study the scriptures. Whichever way you take it, we find in Christ's words here admonition to look at the Old Testament writings, and in particular, we could think of the voice of the prophets. Why? Because they testify of Jesus. You study Jonah long enough and hard enough, and you'll find in Jonah the story of Jesus. You study Habakkuk long enough and hard enough, and you'll see Jesus. You'll find him in Zechariah. You'll find him in Zephaniah. You'll find him in Obadiah. You'll find him in all those other weird named books. Because he's there on every page and he's not always hiding. Sometimes it's very obvious. Sometimes it's couched in figurative language. But his promise and his hope is there. And a mirror image of our daily struggle to follow Jesus is there. As we read the lamentations of a prophet named Jeremiah who struggled to stay encouraged and stay faithful to God as he strove against such an obstinate generation and such awful obstacles. And a disheartened Ezekiel as he was just banging his head against the rocks trying to get people to listen. That God's wrath against sin was real. These are things we face every day. And our struggle is not new. It's a struggle that's as old as the most olden prophet of God that we could find. And therein we find encouragement and we find testimony of Jesus and what it means to follow Him and the manner in which we should follow Him. We should study the prophets because He commands us to study the prophets. Consider Romans 11 and 22 as the Apostle Paul spoke of Israel's history. The times they did well and the times that they rebelled against God. He said, "Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fail severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in His goodness. Otherwise, thou also shalt be cut off." The message of this passage is simple. I want you to go back and look at the times that Israel was obedient to God and God was good to them in return. And I want you to go back and look at the times that Israel rebelled against God and God was harsh with them in return. Of all the great sources of that you'll find in the Old Testament, I don't believe there's any that's any greater than the scriptures of the prophets. The writings of these prophets that we have in the Old Testament, because over and over and over again in the stories they tell, in the warnings that they preached, in the rejection that they suffered, and in the times that they found a willing audience, we find God's goodness and God's severity pivoting on man's reaction to warnings from God. Very appropriate and fitting message, and He commands us to behold that. We can't behold that. We can't go back and look at that unless we go back and look at that. Open it up and read it. And acquaint yourself with these things. We benefit from a study of the prophets. There is very specific benefit that we glean from a study of the prophets. Much more than I'll take time to lay out in our study this evening. But I'd like to generalize for a moment, if I may. Number one, we can gain hope from a study of the prophets. Paul wrote of the Old Testament scriptures in Romans 15 and verse 4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." Now a moment ago I described some of these trying days that we sometimes have, days where we feel tested or discouraged. And I made the statement, you know, there's balm in those prophets for our aching wounds. Now let's take that thought from this passage. Whatever things were written beforehand, that's the Old Testament scriptures, inclusive of the prophets, is there for us to learn from. We can't learn from it if we don't study it. Well, what are we going to gain if we learn from it? Well, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, we have hope. Studying these Old Testament prophets will supply us with hope. And on a day when it seems so hopeless, how much do we need hope? On a day when we've lost a loved one, how much do we need hope? On a day when it seems that a friend has betrayed us, or maybe in reality a friend has betrayed us, we need hope. On a day when someone has broken our hearts and disappointed us, or on a day when we've broken God's heart and disappointed ourselves, we need hope. And there you will find it in the message of the prophets. We benefit from the study of the prophets because it supplies us sure and certain proof of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 1 and 19 from the New King James says, "So we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts." This is in a context where Peter is reminiscing on hearing God's voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." You'll find that at the Mount of Transfiguration there. I'll let you look that up. And he says, with things like that, witnessing the ministry of Christ, having the gospel record of the ministry of Christ, this confirms the prophetic word. The King James there says we have a more sure word of prophecy. There's a lot of question about precisely the right way to translate that phrase. But whatever way they come at it from, you wind up with one thing that's common in all the different renderings. And that is that the message of the prophets supplies an affirming testimony to affirm our faith in Jesus. Listen, when I was knee-high to a grasshopper, everybody I went to school with believed that Jesus was the Son of God. We sang about it in music class. We weren't supposed to, but we did. Long after the Supreme Court said cut that out at Empire School, we kept on doing it. Our teacher opened the morning class with a prayer to God in the name of Jesus and a reading from the Scripture. That's how it was where I grew up. And I just want to tell you, those days are gone. We live in a world of doubt. We live in a world of naysayers. We live in a world that says, nah, it's not Jesus. It's somebody else. Or at least he's not the only way. He may be fine. We live in a world where there's all these documentaries that deny the biblical story of Jesus. And they do so based on false information. You don't have to study their sources long to find out how flimsy their case is. But you have to study it to see it. And how many hearers and how many readers of these magazine articles and so forth like that are aware of the lies and the deception? We live in an age of doubt where we need information for our young people to build their faith. I heard somebody put it this way the other day. Our young people grow up and go to college and they get 15 to 20 hours a week of philosophy professors and biology professors telling them that the Bible is a myth and that Jesus is not the Son of God. And we're going to prepare them for that with 3 hours a week at church? I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, it's not enough. And I want to tell you something else. We're failing our young people when we let it stand that way. When we acquaint ourselves with the voice of the prophets, when we spend time studying the voice of the prophets, over time, an overwhelming, insurmountable case builds that says Jesus must be the Son of God. I don't mean just cataloging the prophecies and counting how many were fulfilled. I mean studying them in their context and seeing how they tie in with other prophecies. A deeper learning about that. Something that takes time and effort. I'm not trying to scare you away from it. I'm trying to draw you to it. It takes work. It takes time, but it's worth it. And we've always needed it. But in this age of pseudo-enlightened doubt, our young people need it now more than ever. And it's not going to come easy and without effort. We need the sure proof that we find in the prophets. Hear how it's explained in Romans 16, verse 25 and 26. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. What does he say? He says, I want to establish you, Christians at Rome. I want to strengthen you. How's he going to establish their faith? How's he going to strengthen them? He's going to take them back through the prophets. He's going to acquaint them with the scriptures of the prophets, because therein is made manifest God's scheme to send his Son into the world to offer us salvation. And the more we study the prophets, the more we see that. And by walking them through that and preaching the message of the prophets, that would make more and more people aware of this and establish them with stronger and stronger faith. There is sure proof of Jesus Christ to be found in the prophets. That's a benefit that we have. A study of the prophets illuminates the New Testament scriptures in a way that helps us see that the Bible's not just a book somebody sat down and wrote, but it's a book that so elegantly ties together from the oldest books written centuries earlier to the latest books that were written in the first century, 2,000 years ago. I have on the screen a quotation from Romans chapter 9, verse 25 through 23. I don't want to go through and read all that. I just want to show you. I've got different parts highlighted in different colors to signify different quotations from different Old Testament passages. In case you were looking and counting the colors, you might have counted that there are six. In a series of what, 8 or 9 verses? We have those six passages quoted from the Old Testament. Now, do you think if I had a better handle on the book of Hosea and that section in Isaiah there that he quotes from, those different sections, you think that might help me understand Romans 9 a little bit better? I'm not going to go into that right now in detail because I don't want to make it too complicated. I just want to show you that it's there. And I want to assure you, you spend time in Hosea studying what it's really about, then you spend time in Isaiah studying what it's really about, then you'll go and you'll have a better understanding of Romans 9. You may have a fundamental surface level understanding of Romans 9 anyway, but you study those other passages, you'll understand Romans 9 a little bit better. So it helps to illuminate the New Testament message. Now, how do we go about a study of the prophets? I'll just tell you that if you go back and say, all right, I'm going to study the prophets today, and you read Zephaniah, and then you read Habakkuk, and that's how you go about it, you may walk away scratching your head. So I want to tell you something to do that's going to take some effort. You're going to have to study the history behind the prophets. You need to study the books of Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, Esther, Ezra, and Nehemiah. That's a lot of books. That's a lot of reading. That's a lot, a whole lot, right? There's no easy shortcuts. You're going to have to spend the time doing it. As you go through and study these things, list the kings of Israel, of Judah, of the southern kingdom, and of Israel, the northern kingdom. List the enemy kings. List the different nations and the key cities. Study where these were located on a map. Note where a specific prophet is named. You'll find that sometimes. Not always, but sometimes. Or where one of the prophet books names one of these kings that you have listed. If you're able to get this far, lay out a timeline. I know that takes time and effort because I've done it more than once. But you know what? You can do it. And it's worth the time doing it. Because with that foundation of studying the history behind the prophets, you can go in and it'll help the prophets to make more sense. Now, while you're thinking about all this and how much work it will be and how much time it will take, haven't we always heard from our parents and from educators that anything worth having, you got to work hard to get it? And if it was easy, everybody would be doing it and everybody would be getting it. I'm a little reluctant to share this story because it's got sharp edges, but I feel compelled to tell this story. Years ago, I ran around with a group of guys in the church. Laura's dad was one of them. You remember Ben and Lana that used to live here? Lana's dad was one of them. My brother was one of them. There were some others that were in that group, but I mention those because I think you'd be familiar with who those people might be. And we went to meetings. We did things a lot of our young people do. We got together and studied and talked about the Bible often. The other day, one of the guys from that generation asked me a tough question. He said, David, in the church today, among the people that are the age we were back then, where are the ones that are showing that level of interest in the Scripture? Now, before I tell you my answer, I can tell you what he was thinking. It's easier to find a carload of them headed off to the bar to get drunk. That's what he was thinking. It's easier to find a carload of them that sneak around to live the party life and try like thunder to hide it from the people at church. Don't tell me it ain't so. It's easier to find the ones that are actively fornicating. That's what he was thinking. Whether or not he was right, that's what he was thinking. I told him, I said, you know, the picture's really not that bleak. Every summer, our home is filled with kids that do this all the time. So I know they're there, and I know the interest is there. But point taken. It's sort of like what we said at the beginning. Whether or not that's really true about, you know, the church is not so much the point is, how about you young people? Who's spending the time to do this? We've got guys that have spent the time and they've collected some notes and it's handy material and it's there at your disposal, but who's going to dig it out for the next generation? That's kind of a tough question. I'm not saying the people aren't there. I'm asking, are you there? As you study these prophets, having that historical foundation, look for a key statement. Micah chapter 1 opens up Micah's book. The word of the Lord that came to Micah the Barashtite in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. Now, not all prophet books open with a luxury like this, but this is a luxury. He names the contemporary kings. You can go back to your study of Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles and find these guys. Read what the conditions in Judah and Israel were like during their day. And then say, what is Micah about? Well, I want to tell you, there's some mysteries in Micah that I don't understand. And I'm going to guess that if you were to read the book of Micah, you would find some things that you don't understand. But we can aptly summarize Micah's message by saying it is about Samaria, that's the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel, and Jerusalem, that's the capital city of the southern kingdom of Judah. God's people were split into two nations, Israel and Judah, during this time. And Micah's prophecies about things that was happening in those two nations. That's a starting place. And, you know, the way my gears turn slowly up here, I need a simple starting place. And that's about as simple as you can get. So look for key statements like that that will help us. Look for key names. Habakkuk 1 in verse 6 gives us a clue to what this book is about by studying Habakkuk's or God's statement to Habakkuk's question. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. All right, who's the nation of the Chaldeans? Well, if you study a little bit of Old Testament history, you find out the Chaldeans were the Babylonian nation. And there it clicks. Now that I can see that key name, the Chaldeans, now I know that Habakkuk deals with the rise of the Babylonian nation and their overthrow of other nations around them. You know, that can narrow it down to a pretty specific period of Old Testament history. That takes you back to about 650 years before Christ, all the way up to about 525 years before Christ. So whatever Habakkuk is about, it deals with things relating to those events. There may be some passages in there we don't understand, but we can have that much framework. It's not impossible to get something from these books. We need to look for New Testament quotations. We said earlier that sometimes the study of the prophets will help us to understand the New Testament, and the inverse is true. Sometimes where the prophets are quoted in the New Testament helps us to understand the Old Testament prophet. Now, if you're going along in the book of Joel studying chapter 2, you might get puzzled until you observe that Peter quotes it in Acts 2 in verse 16 and 17. What we were seeing happening there with the outpouring of the Spirit is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, to go in to explain that, that's beyond what I want to talk about today. I just want to notice that Peter comments on what Joel's prophecy is about. So we can go into the New Testament and find places where the prophets are quoted and let that help us understand what the prophets are about. You know how many times you'll find formal citations of the prophets in the Old Testament scripture in the New Testament? 300 formal citations. Now that doesn't count allusions or paraphrases, some of which are very obvious and some that are not so obvious. Because of the inobvious nature of some of that, there's a lot of questions about exactly how many times there are informal citations where the New Testament is citing something in the Old Testament and explaining it. But the estimations range anywhere from 600 to as many as 4,000 You think there might be some things in the New Testament that'll help us understand those old prophets? Sounds to me like there might be some opportunities. So we need to see where it's quoted. We need to look for symbolism. Don't try to literalize everything you read. If you do, you will get it wrong. And here's why. When God talked to Moses and his family about how he would communicate with Moses versus how he would communicate with the prophets, he explained that a lot of what he said to the prophets would be symbolic. Numbers 12, verse 6 through 8. He said, "Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision, and I'll speak to him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches." Well, this passage is rich with information that will help me understand the book of Zechariah. Why? Because if there be a prophet among you, that's guys like Zechariah. How's God going to communicate with him? Not like he did with Moses. With Moses, he would speak directly and plainly, not in dark speeches. The phrase that's translated dark speeches there means riddles. So on the one hand, you have very direct and plain statements that God gave to Moses, but on the other hand, you have symbols and figures that he gave to the prophets. So when I go read the prophets, I need to read it with the thought in mind that a lot of this language is symbolic language. And as in the future we proceed, Lord willing, through studies of some of the prophets, we'll see some of that at play. Be willing to see the symbolism that's used in the study of the prophets. The voice of the prophets. The title of this series comes from Paul's preaching in Acts chapter 13. Notice verse 27. "They that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voice of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him." You see, there were people there at Jerusalem that regularly read the prophets, but they didn't heed their message. And because of that, they crucified the Son of God. Do we even get that far and regularly read them? My point is this. If we make the fundamental mistake that these people made and don't heed the voice of the prophets, we risk erring before God. We risk not getting it right. So as we take opportunities at different times to study the voices of the prophets, let's listen. Let's be interested. Let's be willing to reach a little higher and not just settle in for another simplistic lesson, but let's try to find something a little deeper and look and listen and learn as best we can. If you can carry that interest and that desire away from our study this evening and the practical benefit that you'll have from a study of the prophets, then our study tonight is a success. I hope your appetite is whetted. I hope we share a common interest in the voice of the prophets. As we bring our study to a close, I want to remind you that the voice of the prophets sing a unified chorus foretelling of the coming of the Son of God and our duty to serve him. You and I have a duty to serve him. Are you fulfilling that duty? Have you become a Christian? And are you serving him faithfully? That's the two questions I want to ask you to consider as we bring our study to a close. If you've never become a Christian, we'd love to provide an opportunity for you to do that. Through your obedience to the gospel, you can become a part of the family of God. If you are a Christian, but you need the prayers of the church to help you in your walk with God, we'd love to provide you that opportunity as well. If we can assist you in either way, please come. Have a seat on the front pew while we stand and sing.